The book of James is one of the most powerful and practical in the New Testament. In this series of messages, listen in as Pastor Chris Chabot preaches from the book of James and learn where you can apply the Bible to your life today.
James chapter 5, we are going to finish, finally, the book of James. Book of James. This is, I think, like message 25 out of the book of James, and I think we will finish it tonight. And we're going to take like a 15,000 foot view of this passage of scripture, verse number 13 to the end of the chapter, eight verses in this passage of scripture. The Bible says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. James chapter 5, verses 13, really to the end of the chapter, is the kind of the primary section in this epistle, and it's a mirror image of chapter 5, verses 7 to 12, with 7-12, chapter 5, verse 7 to 12, focusing on the waiting for the coming of the Lord and stressing patience. We talked about that right before Christmas and stressing patience. Chapter 5, verse 13 to 20 focuses on the present availability of the Lord and stresses to God's people the importance of prayer. And both sections have an undercurrent of submission to God and His will. I think I could say this by way of introduction, that submission to the Lord is one of the hardest things, and submission is one of the hardest things in all of the world for all of us. And it's part of the fallen world. It's not just hard for us, it's hard for all of humanity. My beautiful little dog, and all of God's creation, my beautiful little dog, Molly Joy. If you don't know my dog, Molly Joy, you are missing out. She's amazing. World's greatest dog. World's greatest dog. If you're me, if you're not me, she probably don't like you. She's a little stuck up like that. But Molly Joy, she's got like 7 commands that we work through. She knows how to dance. She knows how to sit. She knows how to lay down. She knows how to roll over. She knows how to high five. She knows how to shake. She knows how to kiss. She knows how to come. And she knows how to find the toy that she's supposed to find. She knows how to do all of those things. And so every day, not a day goes by when I'm around that we don't work through those things every time. Well, she wants me to know she's not happy with me when I make her do those things. And I'll say, "Molly Joy, lay down." And before she lays down, she'll give this really long stretch. It's kind of like a kid when you tell them to take out the trash. They're like, "Oh, just give me 5 more minutes." She's just stretching. And she's looking at me like, "What are you going to do about it?" And then she'll finally do it and do her thing and do her trick and do it. And it's mentally stimulating for her. And I like being in charge. And so we have a good time doing it. But whenever she doesn't want to submit, she won't run off because she knows that's damage there. That's not a good end state for her. But she just wants me to know that she is a little bit less than submitted. And so she takes this time to just stretch out a little bit and wait her turn, and she'll do it, she thinks, in her own sweet time. Well, that's really, in a lot of ways, how the Christian life is and how Christians are. God, I'll do what you tell me to do, but before I do it, let me, you know, Molly kind of invented the pose downward dog. That's what she's doing. Let me take my time. Let me do it on my timetable. Let me do it my way. And so James is ending this most practical epistle that is just about everyday living in the Christian life. And he's ending this practical epistle with two beautiful sections, and both of them, one dealing with patience and one dealing with prayer, that really demand submission in the life of the Christian. Submission in the life of the Christian. We see in verse number 13, he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. I want you to notice tonight in verse number 13, a proper response when emotions are involved. Is any among you afflicted? A proper response when emotions are involved. When hurting, here's what he's saying. First, go to the Lord. The word afflicted here in verse number 13, and he's talking to Christians everywhere, churches everywhere, Hebrew Christians who have been scattered abroad, the 12 tribes, James chapter 1. Is any among you afflicted? That means to suffer misfortune, experience harm, and it primarily means emotional struggle or emotional pain. Is any among you afflicted? Notice what his next phrase is. Let him pray. Let him go to God. Let him petition the Lord. Let him pray. When we are in pain, we often find out what we trust in, or what we find most important, or what we find most valuable. It's interesting, and I'm not picking on anything or anyone here, but sometimes when people are afflicted, the first thing that they do is go to social media to let the whole world know. Is any among you afflicted? And they let the whole world know. And sometimes people will call a friend or a family member, and I'm not opposed to any of that. But here's what James says. If you're afflicted, if you've experienced harm, if you faced emotional pain, go to the Lord and go to the Lord in prayer. Go to God in prayer and take that burden to the Lord. We used to sing a song, it was an old Southern gospel song. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Take your burden if you're afflicted and go to God. When hurting, first go to the Lord. You realize, I know that you do, you're wise, I get it. But you realize none of us are gonna go through this life without times of tribulation, without times of difficulty, without times of challenge, without times of heartbreak. And here's what James is saying. When you face that, go to God. Take that to the Lord. He's not minimizing the affliction. Don't misunderstand the text. He's not minimizing the suffering, the hurting, the pain, the sorrow that you're going through, the fear that you have, the dread that you have, the worry even that you have. He's not minimizing any of that. The scripture isn't minimizing the negative side of life. The scripture's just exhorting us that when we face that, the first thing we need to do is to go to God in prayer. When hurting, go to the Lord. When happy, go to the Lord. Verse 13 as well. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Merry, it just means to have to be cheerful, to be full of cheer, to have a good mind, a good attitude, to be happy. Everywhere we went last month, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. Some people said Happy Holidays. I just said Merry Christmas a little bit louder because we weren't celebrating a holiday, we're celebrating Christmas. I'm not trying to be picky about it. I just want to be right. Is any merry? Is any happy? Is any cheerful? Be good. Be cheerful. Be happy. I was away when our brother Bernardo got out of his all-expense-paid trip to Otay. And I don't know, Bernardo, where are you? There you are. And we've been praying hard for that and asking the Lord to bless there. And Bernardo got out and Summer took a video of Bernardo. I don't know what he was singing, the Star Spangled Banner and waving the flag. And he was singing it in Spanish, but But, he was merry. Is any merry? That's what he's saying. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. It literally means to praise God, to sing praise to God. These four English words, let him sing psalms, translate to one Greek word. It's used three times in the New Testament, and every time it's connected to corporate worship. Every time. You wonder sometimes folks will come to church, why do we believe so strongly in corporate worship? Well, look at Romans chapter 15, verse number 9. I just want to go through them with you real quick. Romans chapter 15, verse number 9. Turn to your left a little bit. It's not going to be on the screen. On Sunday nights, I almost never use a screen because I want you to know how to find books in the Bible. Romans 15, verse number 9. Well, let's look at verse number 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. When you got saved, God was glorified. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That word sing is the same word that we have in James, and it denotes the idea or gives the very clear idea of corporate worship that is going on. Corporate worship. Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 19, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing corporate worship and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I think this one's really interesting. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm sorry, 14. I transposed my notes there. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. This note, 1 Corinthians 14, 15, where singing and prayer are tightly linked as they are here. Here's what this teaches us, and I want you to understand this really, really clearly. Just as in James, just like in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with understanding, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with understanding, it helps us. And when we bring this together, verse number 13 of James chapter 5, that singing songs of praise is honestly a form of prayer. It's a form of prayer. That's why when we come together, we want special prayer times, and we do, and we love it. I love hearing you pray on Sunday night, man. I sometimes just think, like, we should do that all service long. I love hearing brothers and sisters pray. I love the corporate praying nature of our church, and I only want it to grow, and my prayer is that it will improve. But understand this as well, that singing praise to God is most definitely a form of prayer. So when we like sit and go like, I'm not going to sing, or I'm struggling to sing, understand it's a form of praying back to the Lord. I wasn't prepared to do this, but our songs tonight just reflected the character and nature of God. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Oh, sing my soul the ancient song. Rejoice in the Lord. He calls me friend. Christ is mine forevermore. Good night. That's a song, if you will, of prayer, or that's a prayer back to God that is simply put to song. And so James is helping us to understand that when you're sad, when you're hurting, when you're discouraged, when you're afflicted, go to the Lord. And when you're happy, go to the Lord. And then he helps us in verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. And if any of you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. James helps us to understand that there is a pastoral refuge when victory is needed. Let me say it again. A pastoral refuge when victory is needed. He starts out, verse number 14, is any sick among you? That word sick means weak or feeble, without strength, facing adversity. Now, as Westerners, we often think of the word sick as conjuring up images of a germ-infested and germ-induced illness or some physical problem with natural causes. But James is working from a different worldview in which sickness can be mental, physical, emotional, or spiritual, and is often viewed as the result of satanic power. The theme of verses 13 to 18, then, is prayer, which is mentioned in every one of these verses. And James is exhorting prayer and embracing the prayer life of the entire church. And individual believers are called to pray in verse number 13. And elders are called, and pastors are called, and leaders are called to pray in 14 and 15. And the congregation in 16 and following. And the context of the passage makes it clear that we are praying for a suffering flock. And James's focus is on the spiritual battle, the persecuted, the weak, and the defeated believer. He is not really talking about somebody who has the flu here. Now, we want to pray for you if you have a physical ailment. Make no mistake about that. But to insert a discussion, says John MacArthur, here on physical healing would be incongruous. Nothing in the preceding or following context would agree with that, nor would prepare James's readers for that. But a section on hell to help a casualty of persecution through prayer, or spiritual defeat through prayer, or spiritual struggling through prayer is very, very real. Is any afflicted, spiritually afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Brethren, if any do err and you convert a brother from the error of his ways, you have covered a multitude of sins, verses 19, 18 and 19. So what James is helping us to understand here is that the sickness that he is specific, or what we need to understand here, that James's specificity or the clear teaching that he's giving is not a physical sickness, but rather a spiritual sickness. So when you're struggling spiritually, when you're facing a spiritual battle, and again, we want to pray if you're sick, but I'll be honest, in 31 years, I was trying to think of it, I've probably had in 31 years two people ever call me, text me, write me, email me, and ask me to pray for their spiritual well-being because they were spiritually under attack or spiritually sick. And I've had thousands, literally thousands of requests to pray for people who are sick. And I, again, no problem with praying for folks who are sick. I want to pray for folks who are sick. And people often use this verse, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, I've been at this 31 years, just pastoring senior leadership in a church, 31 years. And I'm just telling you, I see a lot of sick people that aren't healed. And the text seems rather declarative. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so I've always thought, like, well, if the scripture says it will save the sick and it's not saving the sick, what's the problem? What's my problem as the guy who's praying? Why isn't God answering these prayers? Because the Holy Spirit led James to write it, and it's rather obvious. I mean, come on, you can read. You don't even have to have had one semester of bad Greek in Bible college to know what this passage is talking about. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And James is not talking here about physical sickness. It's a spiritual issue. And so he's saying here you have a God-given support system. Let him call for the elders of the church. You say, Pastor, what's the word elders? I've heard that word. There's a lot of people that have a lot of discussion about it. An elder of a Christian church is just basically a presbytery, or the one to whom the direction and government of the individual church is committed. That's your pastor. Now, at our church, we call a couple of guys pastors, me, Bernie, and Zane. Bernie and Zane help me pastor. You're either called to be a pastor in a church or help someone pastor. They help me pastor on a permanent, full-time basis. And you're to call. Here's what he's saying. Here's your spiritual support system, your God-given support system. Call your pastor and ask him to pray for you, because spiritually you're not doing well. That's what he's saying. Call him. Because you're not doing well. Is any among you sick? And let him pray over him, even to the point where we would anoint with oil over a spiritual sickness or need in a person's life, and do it in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. I've never anointed anybody for victory over addiction. I've never anointed anybody who struggled with gossip in their own heart and life. I've never anointed anybody for bitterness. But I should have, according to this passage of Scripture. And some of you are looking at me like, Pastor, I've been in church a long time, and I heard the pastor say, God heals everybody who prays, and he used this verse. Well, if God heals everybody who prays, why is he taking cough medicine? Anecdotally, we know that to be inaccurate. But does God heal everybody who asks him for help over a spiritual issue? Is the forgiveness of Christ available to all mankind? Are his mercies new every morning? I mean, it just fits in the text. And notice what it says in verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. There's a responsibility to call. The responsibility for seeking help is placed on the shoulders of the person. You're not going to like this. I didn't really like it. But it's placed on the person who is suffering. Notice what he says. Is any among you sick? Let him, the one who is sick, call for the elders of the church, and let the elders pray over him. James Williams does not rule out leaders taking initiative to seek those who are spiritually request healing. If I find out somebody's struggling, I try to text them and let them know and get in contact with them. Did that several times this week. I love doing that, praying for folks who are struggling. I want to let them know that I'm praying for them. I want to encourage them. I think that's the heart of our church family. I think that's a wonderful attribute that every church should have. But the responsibility to seek the help is on the one who needs to help. The emphasis of the need for the sick to call the elders of the church. To do so is an act of submission and obedience on the part of the sick, and is therefore a tangible expression, said James Somra, is a tangible expression of their faith. That's why when we say, when you join a church, you submit to it, like, hey, I want these people praying for me when I'm struggling. I want to be able to go to these people. That's why church membership, one of the reasons church membership matters is because you have pastors over you and people who say, oh, I don't believe in joining churches. I don't want to be a part of a church. Well, then you don't have any elders in your life. You don't have any pastors in your life. And he says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Far too often, folks wait for the pastor to call them. It's your spiritual responsibility to call, to solicit the call, to try to call, to get in touch with your pastor and ask them to pray over you. Now, here's the lie of Satan. Pastor, you're just too... Yeah. More people have been shipwrecked spiritually because they always think their pastor's too... Not too busy. My life's just with people. That's all I spend time doing. Matter of fact, sometimes I don't have enough to do, so I go bother Bernie and Zane. I'm telling you, they don't do anything, that's for sure. They're not busy. No, I'm kidding. Are we busy? Yeah, we're busy being with people, but we love being with people. Shepherds are around sheep. That's what shepherds do. And he says, let him call for the elders of the church. Sometimes we might be too busy to go on a 3-day hiking trip or a 4-day camping trip or something like that. But that's not what this is. This is, we're coming together to pray for a brother or a sister who is in spiritual need and needs spiritual victory. And we have a responsibility to go to them and call and ask them to pray for us, ask them to lift us up because we're struggling spiritually. We're spiritually or emotionally sick. Now, physically, sure, we can pray for that, but I just want to give you the idea of the text, and the thrust of the text is because of the spiritual sickness that is in our life. And here's what God promises in verse number 15, your God-given grace, and that is spiritual restoration. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Who's the sick? Verse number 14. The person who is spiritually sick, the prayer of faith. God, I believe that you'll help me through this temptation, through this trial. And we know that there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you understand that sometimes the way of escape is seeking the prayer and aid and assistance of your pastor praying for you? You say, well, does God hear your prayer more than mine? No, but there is something supernatural about the local church that Jesus died for and the people that he put in charge of it praying over those who are struggling. I've struggled spiritually and I've asked Zane to pray for me. I've struggled spiritually. I've asked Bernie to pray for me. Why? Because we're part of the same church family. I've got friends outside that I've done the same thing. Like, hey, bro, I'm really struggling with this. Would you pray for me? But I'm telling you, the greatest victory comes when I connect with the brothers in leadership at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, and I ask them to pray for them. Why? Because God guarantees me that if I'm submitted to his church and submitted to him, that the prayer of faith will save the sick. Hey, you're struggling with pornography, and you're facing temptation. Do you think God would answer the prayer of your pastor and you as you kneel together in prayer, maybe even an anointing with oil, saying, God, deliver this brother from this immediate temptation? Oh, it may come back later. Probably it will, no doubt about it. But we're not talking about lifelong deliverance. We're talking about in that moment, we need deliverance, and one victory built on another victory, built on another victory, built on another victory, eventually leads to a life of victory. What if a lady in this church was bitter and just woke up in the morning bitter and all of the burdens of her past came back and she called? Notice what he says here. Ladies, I don't mean to be rude. I don't mean to be offensive. I don't mean to be unkind in the slightest way. But he doesn't say call your mom or call your friends. He said call the elders of the church. Well, I call some of the ladies in the church. Okay, that's fine, but that's not what's prescribed. This is not a descriptive text. He's not describing what was done. He's prescribing what needs to be done. And he says, call for the elders of your church. You say, Pastor, I mean, you're going to be busy like a doctor. Good. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. It doesn't mean we're going to spend 4 hours talking. It just means we're going to pray together. And if they've committed sins, notice what he says, and if they've committed sins. This is one of the reasons we know he's not talking about physical sickness here. If they've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Can you get sick because you committed sins? Sure, you could. But you get the much bigger idea that sins affect the mind. We talked this morning about holiness and mood and holiness and health. And he's just simply saying, bro, go to your pastor and ask them to pray for you. And it shall save the sick. Shall save. Verse number 15. It's indicative of an action that is real. Its mood is assertive. And the writer presents the action as actual as opposed to possible or contingent. In other words, You will be delivered. Again, not for the rest of your life, probably. You're going to face temptation again. But in that moment when you're in a place of discouragement, God, with faith, is going, by faith, is going to bring a measure of healing. And if they've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It's a spiritual healing. And then notice verse number 16 through verse number 20. James is keeping this thought of the power of prayer alive in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray. So he dealt with the pastor level. And then confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hey, you want to pray for your brother and sister in Christ? You want somebody to pray for you? That's good. Go to your pastor. Go to your fellow church members and ask them to pray for you. Confess your faults. You've dealt with the sin in verse 13, 14, and 15. You've sought aid, and now you need like daily, sometimes even hourly help. So confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. We struggle so much with this in Western culture. We struggle so much. We like to give counsel. We seldom like to pray with people. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse number 16. Fervent prayer. God, I want to pray for my brother John Doe here. He's really struggling with anger towards his boss because he didn't get the promotion that he thought he deserved. Or God, I want you to please be with my sister here because she's really discouraged because her husband's been on deployment for 6 months and they just extended it another 3 months and she doesn't know what she's going to do. Lord, would you help my sister here? We're just coming to you asking you for help and grace in her life. If we had a church culture of that, it would change the church. If you had a church culture of going to somebody that you love that's spiritual and saying, hey, I'm really bitter at so-and-so, or I'm really bitter or angry at a situation, and I don't even need to tell you the situation, would you just pray for my healing? Would you just pray that God would help me? Would you pray that I would stay close to the Lord during this time? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is a life-changing text, and it has nothing to do with angina. It has nothing to do with gout. Some of you don't know what that is. I prayed a curse of gout on our teenage boys the other day because they were talking trash to me about something. And Adrian's like, I don't know what that is. I'm like, well, you just ruined a really good joke, and we laughed together. But this text has nothing to do with any type of sickness. Again, we want to pray for that. I want to be clear about that. But that's not what this text is dealing with. This text is dealing with maybe a brother who says, I'm too scared to share the gospel with my friend, my neighbor, my coworker. I need God's help. I need God's blessing. I need God's encouragement. Would you pray for me? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then I got to be really quick on this. And then he lists Elijah. The Holy Spirit of God uses James to write about Elijah, who is the most, if you will, he did not do more miracles, recorded miracles, than anybody else in the Old Testament, but he is the ultimate prophet of the Old Testament as a man of God. He didn't even die. The Spirit of God took him. We believe he'll be one of the witnesses in the Revelation to come back and preach. He was a man, verse 17, of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by space of 3 years and 6 months. What a praying dude. You say, well, was he really responsible? Well, the text says he was. Now, the text says, like, for 3 years, Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And so James is helping us to see that fervency in prayer has great power. And then he prayed again in verse number 18, and the heavens gave rain. 1 Kings chapter 11, I believe it is, tells this story. And the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I mean, this was because the prayer of this man, Elijah. What could God do if we were people of prayer like we need to be? And I speak to you as one under incredible conviction that I never feel, I know I don't pray enough. One of the reasons that we added intentional prayer on Sunday morning, which is about 11 minutes added to our service. I shortened my preaching by 6 minutes and I added 11 minutes of prayer. So you're here 4 minutes longer. But one of the reasons that we did that is I really felt burdened that we're not praying enough and we're not praying well. So we want to teach you how to pray by listening to pastors and leaders in your church on how to pray. And then on Sunday night we want to pray, and on Wednesday night we pray together. We want to be a praying people, but not just corporate prayer, but prayer everywhere. And verse number 16, our prayer needs to encourage one another, encouraging one another. And then 16 through 20, the rest of it, we need to be praying for and praying with one another. And here's what James says. You got this brother, this sister who's struggling with a sin issue. They're discouraged, they're bitter, they're angry, they're tempted, they want to steal from their boss, they're tempted to gamble, they're tempted to not tithe, they're tempted to not pay their taxes, and they ask their pastor to pray for them, and he pastors, and then the church, somebody in the church, a friend, prays with them. And that we have this culture of prayer. James says this, not because of your persuasive arguments, not because of your, as Jude calls them, great swelling words, but because of prayer, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, and you could parenthetically say this, by praying with him and for him or her, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I think sometimes even our disciples, we talk too much and we don't pray enough for people's sin struggles. We want to talk people into what only can be found victorious through prayer. That's why I titled this message, The Power of Prayer. You convert a sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Not sweeping it under the rug. Not acting like it's no big deal. And we don't even have to make a big deal about it. We're just finding people who are afflicted. And when people are afflicted, they're coming and saying, hey, would you pray for me? I'm really struggling. And we just stop right there and we just pray with that person. And maybe we follow up. Maybe we don't follow up. And then they come back and they're seeking prayer from their pastor and prayer from an assistant pastor and a community Bible study leader, because they're certainly involved in a community Bible study group. And then they're praying with friends and praying with coworkers. And we're less concerned about who's winning a football game and more concerned about who's standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords purity of heart, mind, and soul, and knowing that we'll stand before the judge. Not that one's unimportant, though it is, just standing before the judge is way more important. And we're praying and we're converting people, and we've done something miraculous here through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and that is a sinner has been converted by the grace of God and the prayer of believers from the error of his way, saved his soul from destruction, from death, from destruction, and hides a multitude of sins, or prevents a tremendous number of sins of it from escaping and having devastating effects on the local visible New Testament church. The power of prayer is amazing. When's the last time you prayed with somebody? For somebody? When's the last time you prayed for somebody with them when you were with them? I love our men's prayer Sunday morning at 7:30. I know not everybody can come to that.
Some of you got to get your beauty sleep, and I encourage you to go to bed earlier. Me too. But I had the privilege this morning of praying with Bernardo and Noah. And I loved it. I was praying with Bernardo and Noah. It was great. And just during the prayer, being able to pray for them specifically and their wives. And Summer needs a lot of prayer. And praying for her. And praying for Penny, and just lifting my voice to the Lord for them. I'm just telling you, I'll probably go home and go, that was the greatest part of the day for me. I mean, I love the singing, and I love the preaching, and I love the fellowship, and I'll love the sermon review, and I love the study, and the lunch with the church family, and I love all of that, all of the great blessings of the day. But honestly, and I'm not exaggerating here, my heart was more filled with just being able to pray for these brothers when we're together on a Sunday morning by name for specific requests that they have with them in the room. There's something powerful when you pray for somebody with somebody. You're very intentional when you do it. And my prayer tonight is that if you're struggling spiritually, you'll come to me. Burns on sabbatical. But you'll come to me. You'll come to Zane. And you'll say, hey, can you pray for me? And some of you that are in the military, you always want to see the XO before you see the CO. Let me just say really clearly, that's not the authority structure in the local New Testament church. It's a shepherd and sheep mentality. And sheep are with the shepherd. And we have assistant shepherds that help sheep as well. But it's a sheep shepherd mentality. It's not a military mentality. So one of the prayers I have often is that everybody that comes to Canyon Ridge would get the military mindset out of their head, because that's not a Bible mindset. It's not a Bible mindset. I'm your pastor. I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. And I'm not too busy. And I'm not too busy to pray for you. And you're not too busy to pray for me. And you're not too busy to pray for one another. And you're not too busy to pray with one another. That God would give spiritual victory in the life of the believer.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.